Thanks for listening to MCC's podcast. Have a great day and enjoy the message.
Everyone doing good this morning? Good. It's been a great morning already. A few weeks ago, I did a sermon called called I'll Do It, and I talked about my seventh grade obsession with Nike Air Jordans. They are the best shoe of all time, and I talked about kind of my dream shoe being these Air Jordans. Well, about a week and a half ago, I walked in the sanctuary on a Wednesday night, and I came in the room, and I could hear the faint sound of like an angel choir in the background, and up on the stage, under like a beam of light I can only assume was from the heavens, there was a box in the middle of the stage with a Nike swoosh on it. And I came up to the stage, and I opened the box, and there was a small note, and it said, "Matt, thanks so much for speaking that message. I just talked about how it impacted their lives." And they gave me my very own pair of Nike Air Jordans. And so, so thank you, anonymous donor, for making my seventh grade shoe dream come true. So I want to start today by talking about my dream car in seventh grade, the Lamborghini Countach. The Bible says you have not because you ask not, so I just want to throw that out there. Just kidding. All right. So many of you know that I grew up in the Northwest in a small town in Oregon, and I love Oregon, love the Oregon Ducks. We're 4-1 right now, pretty good. I love big mountains that actually have ski slopes that are longer than like 100 yards, and I love being in nature, love fishing and all those things that Oregon gives you the opportunity to do. But one thing I love about being in the South, though, is the storytelling culture of the South. It is very different than Oregon. And so if you have lived in the South your whole life, you may not understand the difference. But there's something in the South, when you tell a story, you add in what I call story-enhancing phrases. Okay? They're usually not really true. They're kind of like exaggerations about the story. But they make the story a lot better. And so my father-in-law, Sonny, is a great storyteller. And he is a man that has a million story-enhancing phrases. And so I'm going to give you a few of Sonny's story enhancers out of real-life situations, conversations that I've had with Sonny over the years, things that I've really heard come out of his mouth. Are you guys ready? Okay. So first situation, so Sonny recently had heart surgery, and before he went in for the surgery, the doctor came into his room, and he asked Sonny, he said, "Sonny, how are you feeling?" Now, if I, as an Oregonian, was going to answer that, I may say something like, "I feel great." But Sonny, as a Southerner with Southern-enhancing phrases, he said this, "I'm finer than a frog's hair split three ways." Now, I don't know how good that is, but it's very good, I think. And so that was Sonny's response to his doctor. I heard him one time talk about just kind of being broke in life when he was early on and didn't have much money. And so if I was going to talk about that, I may say something like, "We're out of money," or we were broke, you know, this time in our life. But Sonny said this, "We're too poor to pay attention." One time, this is my favorite one. One time, Sonny was telling a fishing story, which are always good. But Sonny was talking about a really good fishing hole they had found and how he was just pulling out one after the other. If I was going to talk about that fishing day, I would say the fishing was unbelievable. But this is what Sonny said. "The fishing was so good, you had to bait your hook behind a tree." So I don't think it was true, but the fact remains, those phrases are story enhancers. We've been on a series called Your Story for the last 3 weeks. This is week number 4. And we've been talking about the idea of these are some things that enhance the story of your life. We talked the first week about community and how we come together in the corporate worship gathering on a Sunday morning, or maybe it's a different time of the week, but you come together with other believers and you worship Christ collectively, and that will enhance your story. Week number 2 was about kind of gathering in smaller groups, and so community groups and other groups like that to study the scriptures, to do life together, to love each other, and kind of be in connection in a deeper way. That was week number 2. Last week was about generosity, living generously. All these things will enhance your story and make it the very best that God has created your story to be. I believe that the world needs to look at the church and see something that is a goal for their life. It's kind of a new phrase, students, right? Goals. It's kind of a big thing that came out a few months ago. And the whole idea of it was, these are the goals of my life. And so when I see that, that's goals to me. If I see that relationship, that's goals to me. And so when the world looks at your life as a believer, I believe God wants your story to be so compelling, so attractive, that people see your life and they say, man, I wish I had that marriage. I wish I had a family like that. Kids that love me in that way. I wish that I was in that place of peace or joy. I wish I had that kind of relationship with God. I wish that I had that in my life, because your story should be compelling. And it's enhanced by these things we're talking about. So this morning we're going to talk about what Vanjie and Aaron were already talking about, and that is living on mission for God in the world you live in on a daily basis. So we're going to read from a passage out of Luke chapter 1. If you got a Bible, you can go ahead and open that up. Acts, authored by Luke, but the book of Acts chapter 1. So let me give you a little background. The book of Acts was written by Luke. Luke was an early follower of Christ. He was kind of a prominent figure in the early church. Luke wrote a book called Luke, and he also wrote this book called Acts about the early church and what was happening. The context of this passage is right before Jesus ascends back to heaven. So he's already raised from the dead. He's been hanging out for 40 days, eating with people, talking with people, teaching them, hanging out with them. And 40 days later, he's going to now leave the earth and ascend to the Father. And these are his last remarks here on the earth. And so therefore, they are very, very important. Starting at verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Listen to this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Can we just pray real fast before we get too far into the word? God, thank you so much for this, these moments we have together. And I pray over the next half an hour or so, as we're diving into the word here, God, would you open our eyes and open our ears to hear what you want to speak and do in our lives? God, I pray this morning that people in this room, myself included, there would be a fresh call from heaven for our lives to be set apart for the cause of Christ. God, I pray this morning that you would speak to us, that you would move us to action. If we have been complacent, if we have sat back and been content to stay on the sidelines, Lord, I pray this week, this moment, would be a catalyst for the rest of our lives, that we would step out into something we have not been in up to this point. We pray in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. This is a great passage and a lot of meat there in that passage, but I want to focus on the last part of it, verse 8, where he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you're around here for any time at all, you have probably heard that we are a missions-oriented church. We love the idea of going to the ends of the earth, right? Next week, we're sending out our 100th team to Niger, Africa. 100. That's incredible, right? Isn't that awesome? Yes. Man, thank you. That's an amazing thing, and we're going all over the world this year. We'll be in all kinds of different countries, and we're going to see God do some amazing things. We are a missions type of church. We love the ends of the earth, and we love going. And let me just say real fast on that note. Next Sunday morning, if you're in this service, when this service lets out, we're going to have a catered barbecue lunch that Link is putting on for us. And so everybody in the church is invited to come and have lunch together. We're going to celebrate what God has been doing in Niger. And so be here next Sunday. Second service is your better option. because you will have barbecue afterward. And so I'm just going to throw that out there. Don't tell the first service at all. Just let them think it's all good there. But come to the second service. Invite your neighbors. Invite anybody you know that might be hungry. And yeah, it's going to be a great time. So, but we are a missions church, though. We love going out to the ends of the earth. And it's easy for us to look at that passage and think, man, we're doing that. We're great. We're on fire. We are doing what God has called us to do. But he did not start, though, with to the ends of the earth. He started before that with what city was that? It was Jerusalem. He said, when you go, this is how it's going to work. You're going to go to Jerusalem, the city you live in, and then you're going to go beyond that to what may be kind of considered like a county or a state. It was the region they were in, Judea. Samaria was kind of the next state over. It was the next closest region. And he said, you're going to go there next. And then he said, from there, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. But Jesus started by making this statement. He said, first in Jerusalem. And today we're going to talk about what it means to live out the gospel and the purpose of God, the missional call of God on your life and on my life in our Jerusalem. It's easy to think, well, someday I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to go to Africa, or I'm going to go to South America, or I'm going to go over to Kyrgyzstan, or I'm going to go and do something for God. But God's primary call in your life is to live out the gospel right where you are. Every day, when you walk down the halls of your school, you pass by people that need Jesus. Every day, when you go to your workplace, you're next to people in cubicles or on a line or in the hall, in the office next door that need Jesus. Every day, you step into your mission field when you get out of the bed. You are in the mission field God has called you to. You are in your Jerusalem. This is where God has called us to be. He's called us to live what we call missionally in that place. And this is what God's calling us to. Amen? So today, I want to give you guys four practices, four strategies that I believe will help you and I to live more missionally. And I'm going to tell you right now, as I've been studying this week and prepping for this message, God has been convicting my own heart in this same area. And so I'm not talking to you as someone that has it figured out. I'm talking to you as someone who is convicted by the Holy Spirit that I am not doing my part. So I want to be clear on that. It's easy to preach on messages that we feel like we have it all figured out on, but this is one that I've looked at this week and I've been like, oh God, I'm way off the mark on this. Help me. And so I want to just encourage you today that we are in the same place. If this is how you feel when you kind of even start thinking about this, just trust me, I'm in the same place. Let's do better together, amen? Let's do it. All right, so if you're going to enhance your story by living on the mission God's called you to live on right here in your own hometown, this is what you're going to need to do. Number one, you've got to get out of the spiritual suburbs. Get outside the spiritual suburbs. There's a great movie that I love from the 80s. It's called The Burbs. And it's a Tom Hanks movie. And basically, let me give you a little background. What happens is they some unsavory characters move in the neighborhood. And then this real quiet cul-de-sac. And they're kind of in this real safe suburban area. And all of a sudden, these crazy people move into the neighborhood. And kind of, you know, it just kind of breaks out. And it's kind of crazy. And it's a funny movie. I certainly encourage you to watch it. But I want to show you one quick scene just to kind of set this idea up. And so lights down. Give us that video real fast.
Ray. Ray. Ray, come here. What is it?
It's my neighbor.
Hey, one of the Huns came out of the cave.
Why don't you go say hi?
Well, Yeah, I guess I could.
You know, this would be the perfect time because you could go up and talk to him. We could see what he's like. You know. Go.
You could go say hi to him, too. You know.
Yeah, but he's your neighbor.
Well, no, he's your neighbor as well.
No, but I'm over. You share a property line with him.
Yeah, you're like, we're all on the same block, so, I mean, you could go, too. So.
No, we're all in the same town, too, but you're right next to him. If he was ever going to borrow anything, he'd come over to your place.
Well, he's busy now.
Nice. No, he's not busy. Now, look, he's going into... Go now, because if... I mean, he's going back in. If you were going to say hi, you should probably... There, he's going into the... You're going to lose him because he's going to go in... Well, there, now you've blown it, haven't you?
No, I didn't blow it. He went into his house.
Chicken?
I'm not chicken because he went into his house.
Well, he went into his... You know, you look like a chicken in front of your son and everything. Your son.
So in this movie, what makes it so compelling is this. If it had been set in like New York City in an apartment building, it wouldn't have been a big deal because weird neighbors are part of the equation. But in the suburbs, you buy a house in a suburban community with the idea that if I go there, I'll be safe. Life is predictable. There's very little risk. My neighbors are probably going to mow their lawn. And life is going to be good in the suburbs. So what makes it funny is the idea that something outside of that norm has moved into the equation. Life for us in the suburbs in Hanover County, Virginia. If you moved here, you might have moved with those ideas in your head. You might have thought, I want to have good schools for my kids to go to, right? I want to have safe streets that I can walk my dog on. I want to have good neighbors that I know are not going to be dangerous. I want to live in the suburbs where life is easy and safe. A couple weeks ago, I got a call from my wife, and she was driving home, and she called me up, and she said, Matt, somebody is following me very suspiciously in a car, and I'm almost home. Should I pull in the driveway, or should I keep on driving? And I said to my wife, if you know my wife, she's very paranoid. Right? She's a pretty paranoid person. If you're a good friend of her, you know this about her. And so she grew up in the suburbs of Pensacola, Florida, but you would think she was straight out of Compton. She is, she just is really paranoid. And so when we lock up our doors at night, she like, it's like it's like this major production when we lock our doors. 2 days ago, Friday morning, we were putting our boys on the bus, 8 o'clock in the morning, and, My sons are walking out, and she says, Matt, go to the window and watch them all the way to the bus, just to watch and make sure they're safe. My son is 16 and 6'2". My other son is 14 and my size. And I'm thinking to myself, does she think someone's going to pull up in a white van with no windows like Dwayne the Rock Johnson's going to jump out and grab my kids? Because those kids are bigger than I am. There's no way they're being pulled into some kidnapper's van. And so, but this is my wife. And so when she calls me, my response, like any logical, rational man, was, honey, just pull in the driveway. It is nothing. I'm sure it's no big deal. I hang up the phone, and about 10 seconds later, I see police car lights outside my house. I open the window, and 3 police cars are in my driveway. Apparently, the person that was following Andrea was suspicious of her. Because she was driving erratically and looking back at him the whole time. And he happened to be an undercover Hanover police officer. So, and it did not help that she jumped out of the van and hid behind the van when she got out as he drove past our house. And so, so that's my wife. But safety and security is a big theme of life in the burbs, right? Most of us came to the suburbs for those reasons, for those things that we had in our minds, that we could be safe and secure. But the mission of God is not a suburban experience. God's mission for your life is not a suburban experience. In fact, part of the plot that God intends for your story is meant to be filled with risk and danger. Like every good story that needs to be a part of your story if you're living it out the way that God wants you to. Listen to John 17. This is Jesus' kind of final prayer over his disciples. He says this, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Let me ask you a question. When the Father sent Jesus into the world, what did the world do to Jesus? Killed him. So when he says to the Father, as you sent me, now I send them. Same place, same people, same danger, same risk. As you sent me, I send them. Listen to me. The mission of God for your life is not a safe mission. It is meant to have danger as part of the equation. And in our suburban experience, that sounds like it would be against God's will. But I'm telling you, sometimes missions means dying. Sometimes God's will is going to take you into dangerous situations. Sometimes God's will is going to be for you to have uncomfortable conversations with your neighbors. Right? The church has a hard time in the suburban experience, and this is, and part of it is just practical. We all got garage door openers and air conditioners, right? Like we never come out of our house. We come in the driveway and we open the garage door and we slide in and we close it and we just never even see our neighbors. I'm telling you, but God is calling us to come out of that place of safety and security and really, in many cases, isolation to reach a dying and lost world for his cause. That is the mission of God for your life. And it is not in Africa. It's in Hanover County. Right? Right? Some of you will go, but most of you will stay. And this is your mission field. It's right here. You don't need to go across the country or across the world. You can stay right here and reach many people for Jesus. Amen. All right. So let me just kind of, I'm going to throw out some challenges to you guys a little bit. I'm going to be a little bit controversial. And my wife right now is getting a little bit paranoid. She's getting a little bit nervous. Right, baby? Yeah. Yeah. You know, I'm convinced that as I've kind of been in the church and ministry for a couple of decades now, I'm convinced that many people in the church, if they could have their best life in Christ, what they think it would be, it's kind of this idea of like we're in first class on a plane and we got that curtain back there. Like we're all eating and drinking and loving life up here as Christians and everyone else in the world is all back there. Like close that curtain up, keep it tight, button it up. Don't let anybody come up here. We're going to enjoy our life right here. You know what I'm saying? I've had people over the years, several people over the years that have come to me and said, man, Matt, you got it made. I wish I could spend every day of my life in the church surrounded by Christians. We'd all listen to Christian music and no one's cussing and no one's talking about their weekend and what they did with their girlfriend or whatever. I wish I could live just like you. And my response to that is this. I wish sometimes that I could live just like you. The thing I miss most about being in the kind of the secular workforce is that every day I had conversations with people that needed Jesus. Before I came here, I worked for a while on a construction crew doing drywall, and it was a small group of us. But almost every day, I talked to somebody about Jesus. Almost every day. And it wasn't all we talked about, and it certainly was not all I heard, because I heard a lot of stuff, right? They were rough guys. But almost every day, someone had a question for me, something about the Bible, something about my family, something about church, and it opened a door for me to talk to him about Jesus. And I'm telling you, the best life for you is not one that's isolated from the world. It is one that's right in the middle of the world, fulfilling God's mission for your life. That's what God intends for you to have. So let me challenge you real fast. You need to figure out ways to get out of your suburban bubble, and so do I, and to be around people that need Jesus. You need to figure out ways. Let me give you a few examples. What if you have kids that are in sports? We've done Upward soccer and all that kind of stuff, but what if you didn't put your kids in Upward and you put them in a rec ball so that every weekend you can be around families that don't know Jesus? What if? Right? This will be a little bit, Matt, where you at, buddy? Matt Lee? He's somewhere up there. All right. So just, I'm throwing this out, Matt. So Matt's he's the coach of our men's softball team at church. What if, maybe along with the MCC softball team, you got involved in a city league softball team as well to be around unsaved guys who need Jesus? All right? What if you joined the PTA at your kid's school just to be around some people that need Jesus? Right? What if instead of a Bible study, you joined a book club? Now, some of you guys right there are like, whoa, 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 whoa. I need my 8 Bible studies every week. Right? I need my Beth Moore. And I need my whoever else we do in those Bible studies. But what if you thought, you know what? I'm going to take one for the team, and I'm going to get involved in a community book club just so I can be around some people that need Jesus. Now I'm going to be really controversial. Are you guys ready? Like some of you guys right now, you're going to hate my guts. But hear me out. It's October. What if on Halloween night, instead of turning off your light, batting down the hatches, closing your blinds, what if you get out in your neighborhood and meet some people that need Jesus? Listen to me. It is the one night of the year that all your neighbors come out of their houses. Seriously, right? It will not happen around Jesus' birth or at Easter time. It will happen on Halloween night. This month, it's the only time you can meet every neighbor in your neighborhood, Halloween night. Now, you may not want to participate in what happens. You may not want to celebrate in the same way that others celebrate, and I'm okay with that. But I want to challenge you. Get your family out. Turn your light on. Good Lord, don't turn it off. I'm serious. As a terrible witness for Christ. Turn your light on. Give out candy. Be a part of your neighborhood. Now, I'm not saying you need to dress up and celebrate everything, but I'm saying get your family, get your dog, go out for a walk, meet your neighbors. They need Jesus. And if you don't talk to them, I'm telling you, nobody may. It's the one night of the year. Take one for the team. Get out there for Jesus. Do it with a purpose. Do it with mission. Talk to your kids about it. If you haven't celebrated before, talk to them and say, listen, we're going to go out on mission tonight. We're going to meet our neighbors and show the love of Christ to them. Now, you may not like it, and some of you guys are like covering your kids' ears maybe right now. But I want to challenge you guys. Listen, you've got to be intentional about getting around people that need Jesus. Okay? And so if you're not going to do it there, then just figure out some place you can do it with a clean conscience and figure out how you're going to be around people that need Jesus because they need him. They need him. Man, I wish we could just stop right here and just sit on this. I wish God would just right now, like, I wish he would just open your heart and open your eyes and see the lostness. I think if we could see humanity the way God sees it, our hearts would be so broken, we could not keep our mouths shut. And I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to me. God, help me. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to stand up here and talk about telling people about Jesus and not doing it myself. So God, help me. God, help us. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm going to move on. I can see the torches are being lit. The pitchforks are coming out. All right. Number 2. Remind yourself how attractive Jesus is. Remind yourself how attractive Jesus is. If you want to live on mission, man, we got to get this figured out, amen? Jesus is the best thing going. He's better than travel soccer. He's better than the PTA. He's better than your kids being involved in clubs. He's better than all these things we do. Jesus is the answer. For the questions the world has, remind yourself how attractive Jesus is. Listen, if we can kind of start at the beginning right here, think about Jesus humbling himself. He's God, right? He humbles himself Philippians 2 says he left his throne and he came to the earth. He was born in a small Mideastern town called Bethlehem. He was raised in a small home of a carpenter. He lived a sinless life, 30 years, and then 3 years beyond that, he ministered to people. As he ministered, he represented who God is to humanity. He was loving, and he was kind. He healed those who were sick. He went for those who were lost and separated from society. He ran after those that everyone else ran from. He was awesome in every way. And then at the end of his life, he went to a sinner's cross and died a sinner's death. In fact, he lived a life that I could not live and died the death that I should have died so that I could know God. That is Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. Amen? What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. If we could figure out, if we could have our minds opened up and God would expose to us how great Jesus is, how attractive he is, that I'm telling you again, we would not be able to keep our mouths shut. If you could remember today what you used to be before Christ and what you are now because of him, if you could remember who you used to be and the sin you were entrenched in and how you were bound up in addiction and lust and all these things, and Christ came in and brought peace and joy and forgiveness, he redeemed your life from the pit of emptiness, and he pulled you out of that place. If you could remember what Christ has done for you, I'm telling you, it will cause you, it will cause me to begin to live on mission in our Jerusalem right here in this area. Amen? Remember, remind yourself how attractive Jesus is. Number three, be intentional with the gospel. Colossians 4, verse 3 says, Paul says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So Paul prays, or he says, pray for us that God will open a door for the message, that God will help us to proclaim what he's given to us in this message. I talked about intentionally kind of getting out of the suburbs, right, and putting yourself in proximity to people that need Christ. Now, this is step two to that. You got to begin to intentionally speak now what God's put in you. When I was a senior in high school, it was almost graduation, and I had been on a team with a guy named John, tennis team. Don't judge me. Tennis team for all my high school years, 4 years. And John was this great guy, Italian guy. His name was John Rizzito. And John was a really cool guy, man. I loved him. He's a good friend of mine. But I had never talked to John about Jesus, and I knew he didn't know Christ. And so it was approaching graduation, and in my mind, I had a countdown. I just knew that if I didn't tell John about Jesus now, I would never get a second chance. So I told my youth pastor, I said, hey, man, can you pray for me? Because I'm just going to go to John's house on Friday night, and I want to just talk to him about Jesus and just pray that God would give me boldness and give me the words to say. And so that Friday night, I went over to John's house to hang out with him with this intention of talking to him about Christ. And so we went in his house, and we sat down at his table, which we had never done before. It was kind of a weird thing. It was a little bit odd. And we sat there, and I just awkwardly talked to him, trying to find the right place to put something in about Jesus. And we just talked for a while, and nothing ever really opened up. And so finally, I was like, all right, well, I guess it's time to go. And so I walked to John's door, and he's kind of seeing me out. And I stopped on the porch like I was going in for a kiss, which I wasn't. But I turned around to John, and I just said, hey, man, I want to talk to you about something, and it might seem weird to you. And I just started to kind of awkwardly share my faith with John. And it wasn't pretty, and it wasn't like eloquent, and it didn't come out like I hoped it would. It was awkward, and I stumbled through it. But at the end of that conversation, John prayed a prayer with me to accept Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Now, I say that story because of this. It wasn't my best wishes for John that brought him to that prayer. It was my intention. It was because I said to myself, I have got to have a conversation with John right now. And if I don't, I'm going to miss the opportunity, and it might never come again. And so I made an intentional decision to talk to John that Friday night. And because I did, John prayed a prayer to accept Christ. Now listen to me. It is not your best wishes, and hear me on this, it's not even your best prayers for those that are lost around you that will lead them to Christ. It is your words. It is your decision to make the gospel audible for them, to talk about what Christ has done in your life. Listen to me. I was an 18-year-old kid. I didn't know anything about anything. I just knew Jesus, and that was good enough. Your story is enough. You don't need to know everything. You don't need to have all the bells and whistles. You don't need a PowerPoint presentation. Just talk to them about what Christ has done for you. But you got to make an intentional decision that you will not let this opportunity pass. You will talk to them about Jesus. It's the kid across the lunchroom, right? It's the neighbor across the street. It's the guy in the next office. You got to make a decision that I'm going to talk to them about Jesus and what I found in Christ. Amen? All right. Last one. Number four, rekindle your spiritual fire. Rekindle your spiritual fire. I want to read verse 8 again. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Listen to me. The Holy Spirit has got to be involved in the equation. Amen? I love Aaron and Benji's story earlier. They said that it all really began when they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and something inside of them clicked. And they said, we've got to do something with what God's given us. And so I'm telling you today, when the Bible speaks of lost people, it doesn't just say they're lost. It says they are dead. Dead in sin. Dead in trespasses. You cannot resurrect a dead person with your words. Your message is not enough. If you're going to resurrect someone, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to raise them up from that dead place. If you find yourself being ineffective in your life when it comes to witnessing the people, let's go back to the source. Let's go back to God and say, Lord, fill me again with the Holy Spirit. Refill me. In Ephesians 5, it says, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what it's meaning in the Greek is it's saying, be being filled. It's saying, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants to fill you over and over and over again so that your life can do what he's called it to do. Your story can be enhanced in the ways he's called it to be enhanced by the lives that have been changed because of what you've done, because of how you lived, and because of what you have said. But you need the Holy Spirit. Amen? We've got a partner in all this. Thank God. He's going to help us out. Why don't you stand up with me? Oh, praise Jesus. Y'all still love me? Boy. I love you guys. When I preach, almost every time I think to myself, I shouldn't have said that. And so I probably had about three of those in this sermon. But I hope you guys will give me grace. And if you disagree with me, let's just do that rare Christian attribute of disagreeing and still loving each other, okay? We'll just try that. It's a Christian thing. We should try it. The band's going to play a song right now called For the Sake of the World. And as they do, the ushers are going to come forward, and they're going to begin to serve communion. And so as you're receiving communion, I want you to sing with everything you got. I want you to invite God to come and to begin to speak to your heart. I want you to ask God, Lord, would you even show me who this week I need to be intentional and have a conversation with? I want you to give me a face, give me a name. I want you to show me somebody this week that I can talk to about my faith in Christ. All right? So guys, y'all ready? Nathan, let's do it, buddy.
I'm laying down my life, I'm giving up control, never looking back, I surrender all. I'm living for your glory on the earth. This passion in my heart, this stirring in my soul, to see the nations bow, for all the world to know, I'm living for your glory on the earth. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me, light a flame in my soul, for every eye to see. For the sake of the world, burn like a fire in me. This passion in my heart, this stirring in my soul, to see the nations bow, for all the world to know.
The reason we do mission is because not everybody has experienced this. Amen? It's because your neighbors, your coworkers, the guy across the street, the kid across the lunchroom have never experienced the forgiveness that Jesus' blood offers. They've never experienced the wholeness that his brokenness has brought to us. Amen? That's why we live on mission. That's why we go and do what God has called us to do in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's because of this. So hold this little wafer of bread in your hand. I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing over this, but I also want to take a minute and I want you to pray for the person that you thought about, the person God brought to your mind as we were singing that song. I want you to pray for that person that they will take this same meal. That there will be a day where they will stand maybe here, maybe somewhere else, but they're going to experience the same thing that you've experienced in Christ. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for the broken body of Jesus. This bread symbolizes. We thank you for the nails that went into his hands, the beating he endured, the crown of thorns, all these things, his brokenness, so that we could be whole in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you took our punishment. Jesus, that you took the punishment we deserved upon yourself. And Father, we pray right now, with these wafers in our hands, we pray for that person, those people that you brought to our minds. We pray, God, that they would come to this same table and partake of this same sacrament. That they would come into new life in Christ and be forever changed because of what you've done for them too, not just for us. We take this now with thanksgiving. Let's take the bread. Thank you, Jesus. And God, we thank you for your blood that this cup represents. That even though our sins were scarred, even though we were far from God, Jesus paid the ultimate price, taking our sins upon him on that tree. God, we ask that you would bring that same person, Lord, again to salvation, that their sins too would be washed clean by the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed so they could have life just like we do. We take this cup in remembrance of what you've done, your blood that was shed for us. In Jesus' name, let's take it. Praise God. Hasn't God been good to us? Let's go be good in the world around us. Amen? God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you next time. Next Sunday morning.